How awesome that we can have the ability to praise our God. Isn't it amazing? We are so thankful that you are here with us today. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here at CFC, and we're just glad that you chose on this beautiful day to come and worship with us. And if you are visiting, in front of you in the pew, we have this really cool Connect card, and we would love for you to just fill that out and let us know that you are here, and we'd love to let you know about the ministries we have going on here at CFC for you. And also, if you're a regular attender, you can put on here prayer requests, praises, things to let us know how we can serve you better as a staff and as a church. And so take the time and fill out that Connect card. We do have a couple of announcements for you. One, want to make sure, men, that you realize we are going to be kind of moving to just one Thursday a month for our men's breakfast. So our next one's going to be June 18th, where Pastor Matt's going to be sharing with us. So just want to bring that to your attention. Also want to keep it in front of you. VBS is coming. And so we want to make sure that we are, as a church, praying about this. This is an incredible opportunity for us to be into our community. So please be in prayer. And if you have kids or grandkids, get them pre-registered. And if you haven't signed up to help and you want, I promise you that our kids ministry director, Julie, can find a place for you. So be ready and be prepared for that VBS. And then one other thing that we want to bring to your attention, we're going to do something this summer, and we're excited for this. It's called our Summer Challenge. We want to give you something to do over the summer, right? There's never enough, right? Yeah, that's how it works. And so this Summer Challenge, there's going to be three challenges, one each month, June, July, and August. And if you complete all of them, you're going to have this great opportunity to serve, to connect, and get a $10 gift card to Lickety Split Ice Cream. And we're going to let your kids know that there's this opportunity too. So they're going to encourage you to do the Summer Challenge. The first one for June is going to be awesome. It's invite one CFC family or person over to your house for a meal that has never been to your house before. So you have a whole month to find somebody. I'm pretty sure if you look around right now, there's somebody really close that you can say, hey, come to my house for dinner. And you can have the opportunity to just connect and get to know. Because listen, we were created for community, folks, and we need to do it. So take the challenge, step into the challenge and do it. You know, we had the great opportunity of praying for and sending off Pastor Matt to Vietnam. And he had an incredible trip, and he's going to come up now and just share a little bit about what went on during that trip.
I'm not sure if you could tell what they were saying there, but they were saying, thank you, CFC. That was probably about 70 or so pastors and leaders. They don't know any English, so to get them to say thank you, CFC, took some work. But we figured it out. But they wanted to say thank you to you guys. These men and women travel for miles and miles on scooters or in taxis so that they can learn how to better lead people to Jesus. I wanted to ask, has anybody been to Florida in like June or July? Like, imagine that kind of world. It's like, you know, 90 degrees with like 200% humidity. That's kind of like Vietnam. Most of these pastors, they sell either coffee beans or cashews. So they're farmers as well as pastors, so that they can feed their families, as they also, most of them have to build their own church. We heard a couple stories for them. I just wanted to share just real quick. The first story we heard was this man was an unbeliever, but he spoke out against the communist government around the time of the Vietnam War, and they threw him in jail for it. And they, you know, basically tortured this man. And in jail, he met a prisoner of war who was a Christian, who was a believer. And the believer led him to the Lord and taught him how to plant churches. And now he's planted over 10 churches, his life was forever changed. And now he has this church planting network, and we have a chance to minister to him. The second story I wanted to share was of a younger woman. In the last few months, her husband died of a stroke. And he had just built this church, you know, like I said, basically spent his whole life savings to build this church. So now this woman lives in a tent behind her church, and she's currently using these pastors who were training. Each week she has a different pastor come in and lead this little church from her village. I'd ask you to add her to your prayer list if you can. But it's crazy for me to think about these people being across the entire world from us, and yet I view them as brothers and sisters, just like I view you guys. I hope you'll pray with me for them throughout the year. And I really want to say thank you, CFC, just like they did in the video, because without your prayers and support, I wouldn't be able to do this. So thank you, CFC. We really appreciate you.
Thank you, Matt, for being willing to go and give your time to do that, and to know that your fruits are exponentially increasing through those pastors. How beautiful that is. So right now, we just want to thank God for his opportunity and for the opportunity to be here. So if you'll bow your heads and pray with me. God, thank you for this day, Lord. We do thank you for just the beautiful creation that we get to drive in, Lord, that you provided. And you've provided this opportunity for us to be in here and to be a part of what you're doing here in New Holland through CFC. And so, God, we are just so thankful that we are here to worship. Lord, I want to thank you for Pastor Matt and his chance to go to Vietnam, Lord, and his opportunity to minister to those people over there in such tangible ways that it will just continue on even while he's not there, Lord. And we just praise your name and pray for the ministry that is going on over there, Lord, that there would be a complete revival and that your name would be proclaimed in ways that people would come to know you and to find you as their Savior, Lord. And so we're just going to ask for that ministry to keep going. And God, while we're here today, we just want your word to speak to us. And so we are going to pray, Lord, that you would use Pastor Doug today in incredible ways. Let his words be your words into our hearts, Lord, to make a difference as we walk outside of these doors so that people see you and not us. I think of our kids' ministry and student ministries and all that are taking place, God. We want your word to be spoken, the truth to be revealed, and then for it to change our lives, God. Lord, there are people in our church that are struggling. There are people who have hard relationship problems right now, Lord, that they're facing issues that they think are insurmountable, but God, we know with you they aren't. And so we pray, God, that they would seek you, that they would look for you to be the center of those relationships, and that there would be transformation. And those that are facing health issues, some pretty serious, God, and so we just pray that you would be and have your healing hand on them, Lord, and that you would give doctors wisdom. But most importantly, God, we just pray that they would know you in ways maybe like never before, and they would feel your peace in their lives, God. We do love you, and we do worship you, God, and we just give you the thanks, and we pray all of these things in your Son's incredibly awesome, powerful, precious, holy name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. We want to continue to sing together. With a thousand generations, we want to sing that he is holy. We want to do what Pastor Aaron said in his prayer, proclaim the name of the Lord, that his name is the highest, the greatest, stands above them all. Would you stand? Let's sing. Lord, your name is high above. We praise your name. We praise you, Lord. May you work in our hearts that we would desire for people to come to know you, Lord, that we would have your heart for the nations. We love you, Lord. We worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for singing. You can have a seat.
Well, good morning. It's great to have you here today. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we'll be looking at the whole chapter in our time together this morning. Henry was a member of a little Bible church in Iowa for over 20 years. He loved his church. It was a safe, unchanging, and peaceful place for both his wife and their four children. Matter of fact, they sat in the same pew every week. It felt like a big family of like-minded people who were not only conservative theologically, but also politically and socially. It was comfortable until a few weeks ago. You see, a couple came to visit the church. They were unkempt in their dress. They reeked with the odor of alcohol. They looked like they hadn't showered in days. And to top it all off, they were sitting in Henry's pew. So he thought to himself, he didn't say it, but he thought to himself, why are they here? I'm sure it's just to get a handout from the church. I certainly hope they don't come back. While he didn't respond negatively to them, he certainly wasn't going to go out of his way and welcome them, that's for sure. He was upset, though, because he saw a couple of the church members approach them. And one of the couples in the church even had the guy back for a meal. To make things worse, the next week, the couple came back with a couple more unkempt people. He thought to himself, this has got to stop. Like, what is going on here? He talked to a few other people in the church, felt the same way. This would kind of mess up the equilibrium just a little bit. I mean, look, things could get out of hand here. So he figured he should approach one of the elders. So he did. Went to the elder and he said, hey, what's going on? Are you concerned about this? Hand out. What are we going to do? Start a homeless encampment out in the parking lot? Like, what's going on? You know, he just was blurting out a variety of things. The elder assured him that the protection of the flock was always very important, the elders. And then he noticed on his wrist, he had one of those bands that his children had given him from VBS that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? So the elder thought this was a good opportunity. So he asked him, what do you think Jesus would do with this whole matter? Guy wasn't quite sure. He was taken back by that one a little bit. And the elder said, why don't you go and read Luke chapter 15? And we can talk more. Tell me what you find. So he did. Henry read Luke 15, and he was surprised. Perhaps we'll be a bit surprised as we read Luke chapter 15. One thing's for sure. The religious leaders were completely surprised by what they saw in Luke chapter 15. Listen to how the text begins. Luke chapter 15, I'll be reading just verses 1 and 2. The text says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This was a major problem for the religious establishment. For a would-be rabbi to be in the area and to be hanging out with people who will make you ceremonially unclean and result in all kinds of other things, so much so that, remember, they had something that they said about Jesus. Because he hung out with these guys, for sure he was a glutton and a drunkard, neither of which was true. But it was the reputation that they were actually attaching to Jesus. Do you see? I just want to clarify something as we look at this passage. Jesus was not with the sinners just because he wanted to have a good time. Do you know how chapter 14, verse 35 ends? This was the passage Matt talked about last week. If you pull back to Luke chapter 14, Aaron had given us this parable and this story. And in that story, what we find out is that the mission of Christ is inclusive. in the sense that it reaches out to all people, doesn't it? There's nobody excluded. What we learned from what Matt said last week, though, the message of Christ is exclusive. It's only him. There's no other way. There's no plan B. There's only Christ, and it's about coming to him. And at the end of giving a rather hard lesson to a large multitude of people, Jesus makes this comment in verse 35. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In chapter 15, verse 1 says, there was a whole group of tax collectors and sinners who gathered with Jesus Christ because they wanted to hear more from Jesus. Do you see? So Jesus wasn't just like going out and partying. Jesus, though, was willing to be with anybody who would have an open ear for the gospel. And this completely troubled the religious establishment. We told you before with Jesus, if he has an issue with you and he tells a story, you're in a heap of trouble. Okay? And there's always going to be a sting in the tail. Just watch for it. It's coming. And this is a brilliant piece. He gives three parables back to back. Two of them are rather short. And then when you get to the third one, he really slows down and gives you a lot more detail in the third parable. So I'm going to kind of walk through it. And I want you to notice a couple things. I want you to notice, first of all, that a pattern actually develops as you're reading these parables, and you get kind of into a cadence. And then all of a sudden, when you come to the third one, when everything slows down, Jesus inserts an element where you go like, uh-oh. Okay? So that's all coming as you read these stories. This is a brilliant piece. I think this was the story that, I think it was Mark Twain that said, the greatest short story in all of history is the prodigal son story. And I think he was right. So what does he say to the religious leaders? They're grumbling and they're saying, can you believe he's hanging out with these people? Look at what they look like. They smell. They're not clean ceremonially. Blah, 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 blah. All kinds of stuff. And Jesus says, could I tell you some stories? And that's what he does. So the first one comes here in verse. And you know what? I should be using this. I get involved and I forget I have to do this. Yeah. Three parables on rejoicing over God for lost sinners. So I'll kind of leave this up. And so what you'll find is he gives a story, then gives an application story, then he gives an application, and then he gives a longer story, and he doesn't give any application. So let's just kind of walk through this and see what we find. So first of all, chapter 15, verse 3 and following, 3 to 7. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country, go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. There's the story, and here's the application. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I've never lost a sheep. I did lose a dog one time. And we searched. Dog didn't come home at night. In the morning, we went out and checked, and finally, I found that dog, picked that dog up. It had actually been hit by a car, but was still alive. So happy to find that dog. We brought it back home. But I've never lost a sheep. You know what strikes me as really interesting in this passage? This shepherd does it for one sheep. Because, you know, you could say, hey, got 99. That's pretty good. You lose one here, you just kind of build it into the program. Not the shepherd. It doesn't matter where the sheep is or what is done or how dangerous it is. That shepherd finds a way to get that sheep. And Jesus says, when just one one sinner repents and says, I need Christ as my Lord and Savior, all of heaven celebrates and rejoices. How are you feeling if you were one of those religious leaders about now? You know, you're going like, Jesus says, I'm not done. I'm going to tell you another story. So look at what happens in verse 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, it's what we call a drachma, which is about each silver coin would be worth about what you would make in a day as a normal laborer, okay? Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This woman dropped a coin. I probably have lost coins, but I have lost my wallet a lot. And I don't know about you guys, but when I lose my wallet, guess who I ask to find it? I always ask my wife, and they say, why would you ask your wife for a wallet that you lost? Because she can always find it. That's why I do it. I don't know what it is. Wives have it this way. Did you check there? No, I didn't. Oh, there it is. So we've all had those experiences. So maybe this coin got stuck, you know, in between some of the rocks there on their floor and whatever. And man, when she finds it, she's going, man, she calls everybody, hey, in the village, come on in. And man, they're happy. And again, the text says, over one sinner, just one, when one sinner comes and is found by God, all of heaven rejoices. So do you see the cadence we're in? Lost, found, joy. Lost, found, joy. So what are you expecting for the third story? Lost, found, joy. And then there's going to be a little addendum. Okay, so watch. In many ways, if you think about it, as Jesus is working through these stories, the camera now is going to slow down for this third story as he enters us into some of the issues there. Let me mention a couple things about the third story. It's the one that's most popular to us. And it has these three characters, doesn't it? Three key characters. We have a father, we have an older son, we have a younger son. All right? And so you can talk about the one rejects and later repents and there's joy, and the other one rejects and all kinds of interesting things going on. But what makes the story so interesting is to watch the interaction between father and sons. We actually don't have any interaction that we can see between brother and brother. It's all between father and sons. So I put this up here. I hope this doesn't completely confuse you. It's a kind of a bell curve to kind of walk us through the story. So you don't even have to look at it. I'll just leave it up there, But it maybe will help us as we talk our way through this story. It's a really powerful story. Starts out here in verses 11 to 13. We kind of get a feel for what's going on here. He says in verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. Oh, I know what I want you to notice too. As we read through this story, there is a whole bunch of unexpected surprises that come that, humanly speaking, just don't make any sense. So we'll look at those as we talk our way through. So, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property or wealth that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Two major shockers right there, folks. The first one is that a son would even ask that of a father before the father is passed. Can you imagine? If I have a 16-year-old boy, which I did in the past, but not now, they're older now. My 16-year-old boy came up to me and said, hey, Dad, you're worth more to me dead than you are alive. And I know you got some money in the bank. And so, I'd like to have my portion now. I'd like to buy a car and party it up in Philly for a while. And I would look at him and say, oh, sure, son, that would be fine. Here's your, like, no father I know would do that. I'm telling you, this father wouldn't do that for sure, right? But one of the things we find with the stories that Jesus gives, they're earthly stories. But Jesus will often insert elements that are not true to life, because we would say, nobody would do that. But the reason he does it is there's no other way to explain the grace of God. Do you know every one of us was born a sinner? We came into this world, and God in his grace gave us a whole series of gifts. He allowed us to breathe. He gave us health. He allowed us to eat, enjoy the outdoors, and exercise, and marry, and relationships, all while people could care less about him. God is just showering out his kindness and grace upon sinners, isn't he? Which is why the goodness of God should drive people to repentance, but often it does not. So the first shocker is that the son would even ask his father. The second shocker is that the father actually gives it to him. But there's no other way to explain the grace of God. Do you see? So he divided up his property between both sons. It says in verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. So for a period of time, man, this guy was the talk of the town. He goes into Gentile territory. How good is that for a Jew? Not so good. And he is partying it up. And if we can trust what his older brother says later in this passage, he's involved with prostitutes and the whole works. I mean, he's just doing everything. And he's got more friends than you can possibly imagine, or so you would think, until the money runs out. And look at what the text says in verse 14. When he had spent everything, which is the way it often goes. I just thought about this young man who had been in prison and got out. This is a church far away from here. This is, goes back decades. And in God's good grace, he had been given an inheritance from his grandfather. I think at that time, this goes back 20, 30 years, it was like over $100,000. It's amazing. And it's trying to work with him. He's a single guy, and eventually he slipped away. And it wasn't long before he had spent all of that money and was in debt tens of thousands of dollars. And I remember thinking to myself, how does that happen? And then I thought of this passage. It's just very, very, very sad. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And then all of a sudden, folks, there's no friends around anymore. Did you notice that? Like, where are all the buddies that would drink with him? And gone. This proverb says, the rich man has many friends, the poor man, zero. And that's where this guy was. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, a Gentile, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. How well does that go? Pigs and Jews. A complete violation. And so here this guy is. He's with Gentiles. He's feeding pigs with violation at every level. He's unclean. And then to make things even worse, verse 16. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. It's probably these carob pods that you would often find. And they were reserved for animals and for the poorest of the poor. But in this situation here, pigs are more important than people. And when they see him starting to eat the carob, no, you don't eat that. That goes for the pigs, buddy. We didn't pay you for that. And he's completely destitute. He feels completely ruined. I couldn't help but think of Man of Sorrows. Ruined sinners to reclaim. This guy was a ruined sinner. He had gone to the depth and found there is nothing there but heartache and sorrow and pain. And it's in that moment that things begin to change. Look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, it's kind of interesting to me, isn't it? There's a kind of insanity to living for yourself, isn't there? This guy was just, and finally he becomes sane for the first time in a very long time. He begins to think clearly. And we live in a world where people don't think clearly. They need the gospel, which opens the eyes to the reality of truth. Do you see? When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger." So here's his plan. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him," so he's got a script. Do you hear his script? Here's his script. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." I've sinned before God and I've sinned before you, both ways. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." Now, folks, it's important to recognize something here. There's a kind of a pecking order in antiquity when it comes to survival. And so you had people with money, and then you would have servants that work in the home for those individuals. And to be a servant at least meant you got a meal every day because you were part of the household. But what would often happen, like in harvest season, the landlord would need more help. The landowner would need more help. So he would go out and he would hire folks to come in and just work for a day at a time, which means you may work one day and not the next. Do you notice this son doesn't even ask to become a servant in the home? He says, "Can I just be a hired servant? The lowest of the lowest, but maybe I can work a couple days a week for you? Something." He's completely desperate, and he's not going in back home saying, "Hey, you know, I demand this." He demands nothing. He deserves nothing, and he completely understands that. This is a ruined sinner. "Father, treat me as one of your hired servants." So he's got a script. He's probably going over it in his head. "And he arose and came to his father." And can you see as he's coming? "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." Got it. That's what I'm going to say. When I see dad, that's what I'm going to say. And the problem is we know this story too well. But this son is scared. Because he knows the father, when he sees him, could say, "You spent all of that inheritance that I worked so hard for? What are the neighbors going to think? Now get out of here. You want to cut life on your own? Then go. You're not coming back into my home. You're dead. You're gone as far as I'm concerned." Those things are going through his mind because that's often what you would find a Jewish father doing. All that stuff is going through his head. And the Bible tells us in 20b, "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion." He didn't feel revenge. He didn't feel, "I told you so." He felt compassion. I don't know this for sure, but I wonder. If the boy's a long way off and the father saw him, I wonder if that means each day the father's out looking for this boy to come back. Don't know that for sure, but I do wonder. "But when he saw him," and that term "felt compassion" is used several times in Luke's gospel, and we know the time with the Good Samaritan when the Samaritan comes by and he sees the guy beaten up. He doesn't look and say, "A Jew, a no good Jew." He just says, "How can I help the person in need? They're in such a terrible plight. And when the father sees his son, all he thinks is, I want to help him. I don't want revenge. I just want to help him. And he ran. If you know anything about antiquity, if you're a nobleman, you know, you would often wear these long gowns. And you don't run, you walk wherever you go. So to run, what would you have to do with that gown? You'd have to reach down and pull that thing up, show your bony legs, whatever it is, and start running. And this nobleman then violates protocol. Because when he sees his boy, he picks up that gown, shows off his legs, uncaring what anybody thinks, and runs to the boy. I wonder what the boy would have thought initially when he's running toward me. This could be worse than I thought. You know, I don't know what he's thinking. He runs and he embraces him and he kisses him. Can you see the boy? He's got a script. He's just, okay. I mean, he's shocked. He doesn't know what to do with this whole thing. So he gets out a script and he starts reading. He says to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's as far as he gets on the script. The father doesn't even let him finish his speech. He breaks in. The father says to his servants before the boy can even finish, bring quickly the best robe. That would be the robe that the father would wear. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, showing his authority and his position again. And shoes on his feet. Servants and slaves might go barefooted, but no son of mine is going to do that. No way. And bring the fattened calf. Kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Do you ever wonder why the story didn't end there? We would have perfect cadence. Lost, found, joy. Lost, found, joy. Lost, found, joy. Yay, great story. Remember with Jesus, there's a sting in the tail. And the sting in the tail is going to come in verse 25 and following. Because Jesus' encounter tension in this story at the end of the day is between who? Jesus and the religious leaders, right? And now we're going to find the religious leaders inserted into the story itself. And you're going to find out what he says to them. So here's the picture. This happened quite quickly as you're reading the story. Friends and neighbors are called in and they are having a celebration that you can't imagine. And for whatever reason, the older brother is out in the fields and perhaps he's been there a little while and so forth. And so by the time he comes, all this stuff is already happening. It's already a public event. And notice what happens. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And the older brother smiled and rejoiced and was so excited and said, hey, it's my place to be beside my father and my brother because I'm the older brother and I'm going to go in and celebrate. This is terrific. Does your translation say that? Mine doesn't either. Verse 28. But he was angry and refused to go in. Do you know what kind of embarrassment that would be for a father? Here, they're celebrating and people are talking and rejoicing and all the stuff and coming in and out. And the boy comes up, he hears the story and he puts his hands together like this and he is ticked off. You're a guest and you come walking by and go, what's up with that guy? It's an embarrassment. Like, what's wrong with him? this is the son, this is the other son. Like, hello? What could the father have done at this point? The father could have said, someone could have said, hey, your older son's really upset. He could have said, fine, let him stew in his anger. I don't need him anyway. Could have said that, right? But not this father. This father who loves the wayward sinner, loves the self-righteous sinner who's also at home. And look at what it says. His father came and entreated him. What an act of humility. The boy's out there going, I can't believe it. And all the people around, the father comes out and says, son, come on in. We'll talk it through. Come on. And listen to the son's response. He answered his father, verse 29. Look, these many years I have served you. And even the way he addresses his father, does he say father? Oh, no. It's a disrespectful address. Look, it's almost like saying, look, buddy. Look, these many years I have served you. And I never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son, and notice how he addresses his brother. This son of yours. You see how he's distancing himself from him? Man, he's ticked, and he's showing his father that he's ticked, and he's disrespectful in his approach. When this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. But folks, what could the father have done at this point? He's entreating him, and the son now is disrespectful back to him. Look, bud, and you, this son is just doing all the stuff. And I'm ticked off because for this older brother, you know what relationships were all about? Contracts and comparisons. His relationship with his father was nothing but a contract. I do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and I'm better than him. A sure sign of self-righteousness is somebody who lives by contracts. I do, I do, I do, I do, and therefore God must. And comparisons. I'm better than that guy. I'm better than her. I'm better, but it's a sure sign that somebody is slipping into a self-righteous attitude. Because that's exactly the way this guy lives. It's all about contracts and comparisons. And the father at that point could have said, fine, I've had it with you. I'll talk to you tomorrow. I'm going in. Doesn't do it. Verse 31. And he said to him, son, you're always with me. And all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. And the ESV here says, for this your brother. But in the Greek, it's the exact same format as the previous. This where the older brother said, this son of yours, it's set up exactly the same way. So I might say it like this. For this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. He's your brother too, bud. And the whole story ends with the father saying, don't you see that he's come back to me? That's what matters. Can't you see that? You know what's interesting about this story? You notice up there, I don't really give it an ending, the story. Because the story doesn't have an ending. I call this a dangling narrative. When you find them in Scripture, they're golden. There's a reason for it. It's a powerful way to turn the story back on the reader and the audience. So you're the religious leader. You're hearing love, joy. I'm sorry, you're hearing lost, found, joy. Lost, found, joy. Now in this final story, lost, found, joy, except for this group who the father also loves. And my question is, so what did the older brother do? The text doesn't tell us. It just dangles it out there before us because Jesus is turning back on his audience. What will you do when you come face to face with the incredible love of God for sinners? Every single one. What will you do? And he leaves it. And every one of them has to go back and think in his mind, what will I do? Now we know it as you read the Gospels, that the older brother, most of the Pharisees and religious leaders, completely rejected the love of God in Jesus Christ. And he dangles it. So I might want to say this. This parable is not really ultimately about a father and two sons. It's about God and his relationship with people who are either lost and found, ruined rebels, ruined sinners who are found. The heart of God in the first two stories, God seeks the lost, doesn't he? But in the last parable, the person must respond to God. Do you see how both of those are there? God seeks us, and we must choose to come as he woos us through his Spirit. You can say yes or you can say no. So there's the repentant sinner. And then there's religious leaders who completely lose out. God is doing this kingdom work through his son, Jesus Christ, and it completely goes by them because they never submit to it. Let me end with this. I won't read the long one. There's a long kind of one sentence, but let me just read the second one there. Since God desires all sinners to come home, so should his true children. One true sign that somebody is not a believer in Jesus Christ is that their entire religion is based on their performance, their contract with God, the fact that they're better than other people. In this story tells us that if you're a true child of God, you embrace the sinner. You want the sinner. You reach out to the sinner. I would say if you're here today, very quickly, because I know our time is fleeting, I would say this. If you're lost, and you know you're lost, and you think you're too far gone, you are never too far gone to come to God through Jesus Christ, ever, ever. And I would plead with you to come home today. If Christianity is all about contracts and comparisons and not about a humble relationship with God through Christ alone, you're lost. But you also can be found today if you'll come home. For Christians that are here, may we embrace that love for God. Real quick, and then I really will stop. I was in high school, I'm in college, and came home for the summer. And one of my buddies, who's a vibrant Christian, loves the Lord, we said, hey, let's go visit Bryn. I mean, Bryn was like the worst. I mean, he had grown up in the church, walked away from Christianity. He was bitter, mean, cruel, the whole thing. We thought, like, let's go witness to him. It'll be kind of good to say we suffered for Jesus. I don't remember what we thought. You know, college students. If you're a college student, God bless you. I'm glad you're here. Okay. I'm just saying, this college student. Sorry. Okay. He went to his house, knocked on the door. Johnson, I was with my buddy John. I said, you want to speak first or me? You know how you do all that stuff. He opened the door, and for the first time in his life that I had seen, he was smiling, and he invited us in. Went on and found out he trusted in Christ. And God was in the process, it was a long, hard process, of beginning to change him and make him more like Jesus. And I thought to myself, God, God, you can do this. This is such a blessing. I want to give my whole life to helping people do this and encouraging others to do the same. And that's what this passage does. Since God desires all sinners to come home, so should his true children.